If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to camp out in verses 13 through 27 this morning, and it's going to be our focus. It's also going to be our close to the Follow series. I've really enjoyed doing this series. I've had a lot of good feedback from people. They've come and said, hey, I've really enjoyed the way that we've approached this, and I'm grateful for that because I know one of the bigger challenges sometimes in a series that's as long as this one has been is to kind of lose that momentum. And I feel like we've been able to kind of maintain that a little bit as we've been going along, and I'm grateful for it. I've said all along that the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of those special texts for me that as an early follower of Christ, I was sort of introduced to it. And there was a lot as I was reading, I thought, man, this is weighty stuff. I'm not sure how I can do these things or what it is that I'm supposed to be doing with them. But I began to realize over time that I can't just read the Sermon on the Mount by itself and understand what's going on. I have to read the Gospel of Matthew really as a whole picture. And that's what I've challenged you to do over the last several weeks is I want you to read the Gospel according to Matthew. I want you to get into it and see how the Sermon on the Mount fits inside of the overall story, because that's really important. One of the biggest dangers for all of us is just to read the scriptures in bits and pieces and not get a good enough picture of it to know really what's going on. We could really build an entire philosophy and idea, an entire theology around bits and pieces of the scripture and really do it poorly and really be dangerous with it. And so I've always challenged you with that. As we've come to the end of this series, one of the things that I wanted to make sure is just to look again and say, you know, hey, look, Jesus all along the way had said to his disciples, these are the things, if you're going to be my follower, these are the things that you're going to need to count on. You're going to need to count on a change in the way you see life. You're going to need to be willing to look around you and be more compassionate. You're going to have to figure out what it means to be merciful. You're going to have to be willing to throw yourselves into the heartache of the world and be a source of encouragement or a source of peace. You're going to have to figure out a way in a world that you live in that's constantly vying to be on top, trying to be the most important person. You're going to have to figure out how to not be that person. How to really, really try to let me be the most important thing, and I'll navigate with you on that way. Jesus talked about the responsibility. If you grew up listening and understanding things in a certain way, and I don't want you to abandon them, but I do want you to see them more clearly. And so he offered different perspectives, though he didn't dot every I and cross every T. And ultimately, he came to this place where he said, now, to be my follower, it's going to require a great deal of sacrifice on your part. And this portion of scripture we're going to look at today is sort of Jesus' warnings along the way to be mindful of. But it's also one last step to say, yeah, this is the right way for you to go. And so as we get in that today, I want to encourage you to be thinking, Lord, have I stepped through the right gate? Have I really been mindful of what you're calling me to? And do I understand what it is that you're offering me? Because whether you're a follower of Jesus today or you're like considering it, wondering, is this something I should do? I think you have to enter into it honestly. You can't come into it with blinders thinking, well, I'll figure it out. You gotta come in and go, okay, this is what I'm committing to. And sometimes that's not easy, and I pray today you'll have that sense. Let's pray, and we'll jump into this. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for all that you do. I thank you that you've brought us to this place. Every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, have come from somewhere today, and we're sitting right here. We carry with us all of the experiences of our life up to this point. Many of us don't even realize that we carry the experiences of those that were influences us in our lives, our parents and our friends and our aunts and uncles and grandparents. We carry all that with us, even today. And so, Lord, I pray that we're able to just kind of push some of that aside and to hear from you and let your word work through us and really to examine what it is that you're calling us to. I pray that today the cross will be again, renewed in the lives of those who have made Jesus Lord of their life. And for those who are searching, Lord, I pray that it will be something that will draw them and they will think more clearly on, okay, if I want to follow Jesus, what does it mean and what does it bring? But above all things, Lord, I pray that today your spirit will guide us and that we'll honor you as we open your word. We love you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now again, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 13, and this is Jesus, again, speaking to his disciples. He is going to give them approximately four warnings to be looking for, to be mindful of as they continue to follow him. And really, it would do us a good job to listen to those warnings again and let us even reflect on them for what they mean. So to begin with, we're going to look at verses 13 through 14, and I want to begin by saying this, that when we follow Christ, when we follow him on this road, we must choose carefully which road we will take. When we follow Jesus, we must choose carefully which road we will take. So beginning at verse 13, Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, for Jesus, as he's given this instruction, his disciples have been raised hearing these ideas of walking a certain path. When we read it and it says, enter the narrow gate and follow the small road, as it were, really that word for road can be translated as way. And their whole life, they had been hearing, listen, there's a way of righteousness and there's a way of wickedness. There's a way in which your life goes. And for many of us, this isn't foreign. We understand that. If we're really honest about what's going on in our life, we recognize the path that I choose has an end result. That's what it amounts to. Whatever it is that I'm doing in my life, there will be an end to that, whatever it is. In the first century, when Jesus is talking about this, it's really important, I think, to begin with, to admit that, number one, this is not necessarily a salvation conversation. Jesus isn't necessarily saying in this passage, even though I think that we will find later on in the next few verses that he starts to point toward the end of all things and a judgment that is coming for all of us, but that ultimately Jesus is arguing there is a path that each of us have to choose. He says, first of all, enter the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so he begins by saying, enter into the narrow gate, which is our first introduction for Jesus to say, to follow me, you have to make a choice. To enter through the narrow gate was, the word itself gives you a picture of a type of gate that in most of the cities, there were two gates that sort of sat side by side, and one of the gates would open up so that you could enter into the city wherever it was. In the Hebrew world, this was true of the temple. There were all kinds of entry points into the temple through gates, but that was true just in their community. But oftentimes the idea was, Jesus says, enter the narrow gate, enter the small gate, which means that you have to be looking for that gate. He says, don't enter the wide gate. The wide gate is the one that everybody is going to enter in through. And he says, be mindful of the gate you're entering. Be intentional about it. Recognize that what you're doing and your choices really are pointing toward this. He says, ultimately, the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. The word destruction really just means death. It means ruin or annihilation. I guess the whole idea of saying, again, every path we take has an end. There's an end somewhere. It doesn't just keep circling around. You know, it stops somewhere. So Jesus says this. He says, the wide and broad path lead to destruction. They lead to ruin. And sometimes we forget that that's really a conversation we need to be having. Because in the same way, the narrow path and the small, or the narrow gate and the small path lead to life. And life in this case is not just simply eternal life, it's life. Like a full life, like an enjoyable life, a life where you have substance, right? And how many times in our lives, if we were really honest about the paths we've taken, even some of us now that are on a certain path and we're going, this isn't going to turn out well. Like no matter what I do, I can't correct this path. Like this path is just the wrong one to be on. Doesn't mean I can't change the path. It just means I am on most definitely the wrong path, right? And this is true. We could say it very simply put in simple terms. It would be, if I continue to eat this way, this is the end result on this path. And that could be a positive thing or a negative thing. It all depends. And for so many of us, we forget that that's really what Jesus is talking about. Not eating, but he could. But the whole idea of saying all of us are choosing a path. He said, we need to be intentional with the way that we choose that path. I had a great conversation with my daughter this last week. And we have some family members, as many of you do, who are on a path that ultimately we know that if they continue down that path, the end result for them is not going to be pleasant. In this particular case, we've got a family member that's really just, she's lived an addictive lifestyle for so long and had so much exposure to drugs and those kinds of things. And the conversation was real honest. And Rachel said, hey, if she continues down this path, is she going to die? And I said, yeah. Like, yeah. Like, if she continues to move down that path in this direction, doing all that she's doing, engaging these ways that she is, the natural end for her is that. It just is. And that the truth is for all of us, we have to have that real conversation from time to time that says, what path am I on? right? And this is not just simply a morality path. Like for you husbands out there, do you really want a healthy marriage? Then ask what path you're on. Are you on a path that encourages? Are you on a path that builds up? Are you on a path that offers opportunity? Or do you continuously do self-destructive things? For those of you who are single, what kind of path are you ending up on? What do you want to be on? Are you putting yourself in relationship circumstances or not relationship circumstances just because this is the natural flow that you feel like you've been going through? Or are you paying attention? Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate means you have to look for it. You don't just happen upon it. You're looking. You're going, okay, I need life to be different. But what we're going to find here in a few moments is that the narrow gate isn't just a choice we're making. It's a person. And like the whole premise of what we're going to be talking about as we go along is that the root of all of this is Jesus. And he says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, then you have to recognize you must choose carefully the road you take. Because that road is what is going to lead you either to life, a full life, a hopeful life, a life that's free to a large degree of anxiety and uncertainty and all those things that come with it, or you're going to choose a path that's going to lead you to ruin. And so the relationships in your life, they're going to reflect that path. The job choices in your life, they're going to reflect that path. The different things that you are up against are going to reflect that path. And Jesus says, so be careful, be intentional. Because again, you're not your own. For the follower of Christ, their responsibility is to be on the right path, to recognize that that's the responsibility. Now, one of the things that I want to make clear, and this is why I don't think this is necessarily a salvation conversation. Jesus says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, but only a few, and only a few will find it. Jesus is saying very specifically that only a few will find it because it takes work to see it. Like you have to be looking for it. We don't just happen upon Jesus, just so that we're clear. More specifically, Jesus doesn't just let us happen upon him. Jesus is pursuing us the whole time. Our hearts have to be in a place where we're willing to see that. So the reason why only few find it is because only few are looking for it. But in Matthew 8 and in Matthew 24, Jesus reminds us that, or Matthew 20, 28, that many will be saved. That those who call upon him, there will be many who follow him. And so this passage isn't necessarily about salvation. It's about choosing the right path. The disciples, remember, they're, you know, maybe mid to late teenagers to a large degree. Some are maybe a little bit older in their early 20s. Maybe Peter's closer to 30. Who knows? But all of these guys have said all of their life, okay, so when I'm done with my apprenticeship, 15, 16 years old, I'm going to go into the field that my father is in. So if he's a fisherman, that's where I'm going into. If he works with metals, if he works with agriculture, that's what I'm going into. But now I've chosen to follow Jesus, and I have literally given all of that up. That's the path that they've chosen. And Jesus says to them, enter the narrow gate. You have to be careful about what you're choosing to do and where you're going. But as we follow Jesus along this way, there are things that we have to be looking for, and I believe that Jesus has offered us an opportunity to see that. First of all, it's that on the road, we must be able to spot dangers. On the road as we go, we have to be able to spot dangers. So beginning at verse 15, we read this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit you will recognize them." He continues and says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, Jesus says that along the way, we have to be mindful of dangerous things, dangerous spots, potholes, things that show up that we really need to be avoiding and be intentional of. When I was in the ninth grade, and I was taking my driver's ed courses. I want to say first and foremost, people who teach driver ed are a special group of people. they are special. And what I mean by that is they have like the countenance and the ability to not rage on you in the car. Like the only thing they have to protect themselves and the rest of the car is a pedal on the footboard of their, like that is insane to me. And so, but I remember very specifically as I was taking those classes, my instructor would tell us time and time again, now you need to be careful to know where your exit points are. If you have an emergency, someone stops and you have to veer off to the left or the right, you need to know what's on the left or the right. You have to be watching that. I remember teaching Nathan and Hannah to drive, and we'd be going along, and I go, okay, now what's on your left and what's on your right, and where are you at? What's going on? What color was that house over there? And what was the name of that street sign? And all of those things, just trying to be mindful of that. Because as we go along, even as we're driving, we're reminding ourselves, man, I'm going to be watching for the person in front of me. The brake lights come on, right? Hopefully, if the brake lights come on, what do I do then? And where do I need to be? Where am I in the traffic? All that kind of stuff. To follow after Jesus means that we also have to be looking out for dangerous things, to recognize what's going on. And Jesus begins by saying this. He says, first of all, be careful of false prophets. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Inwardly they're ferocious wolves. This is such an important thing for us to remember. Jesus knew that he was going to leave his followers in the capable hands of the Holy Spirit. He knew that was going to be the case. He knew that they were going to be spending their lives living out what he had been teaching them. But he also knew there would be people who would come along that would try to steer them off of that path. Sometimes people who would do so just unconsciously. So those are not really false prophets. Those are just ignorant of truth. But there would be individuals, and this is what Jesus is really dealing with. There will be those whose sole intention is to do just that, to steer you off the track, to steer you off the path you're supposed to be on. So in 1 John, a follower of Christ, later on, and several years later, probably 40, 50 years later, he records this. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the promise was, you know that they're coming. Jesus said, be mindful of false prophets. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking of what's going to happen at the end of time, or when there's a lot of struggles that are happening in lives, preparing for the return of Christ. And he says, at that time, many will turn, Matthew 24, verse 10, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. I think sometimes we live in this kind of bubble where we don't really think a lot about the potentials of what's out there that could be leading us off the path. Sometimes we have such an affinity or such a love for our friendships of other people that we will not pay attention to those markers. We'll just sort of let them say and do whatever, and we won't give any thought to whatsoever, or worse, we're the ones who are doing it. Now, again, I'm not putting all of us on level with false prophets, but what I'm saying, Jesus said, be mindful. These people are out there, and their intention is to lead you off the path. So how do we know what they are? Jesus says that you'll recognize them by their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. One of the most important things about this passage is every tree produces fruit. It's just that some fruit is good and some fruit is bad. That's the whole conversation Jesus is saying to his disciples. You have to be mindful of it. How do I recognize them? You know, never before in the space of history, never before have we had so much opportunity to hear the gospel, to study the word, to listen to people teach us the word. Never before have we had so much music available to listen that the word might be poured into us. Never before. But because of that, it's also an incredibly dangerous time. How are you going about discerning that what you're listening to on a podcast is the path you should be listening to? How do you go about determining what you're watching on TV? And I don't have any problem with televangelists. I don't care. I'm on a screen every week that makes me look huge. That doesn't bother me. I get that. That's part of the nature of where we're at and where we're going, and I understand that. But how are we discerning that? How are we making sure that just because someone carries a Bible and says the name of Jesus, that we're not just buying into the idea that they are following Jesus? Just because they say they know him doesn't mean he does. And for so many of us, Jesus gives this command. You're walking this path. I desperately want you to have life and have it abundantly. I want you to share this message. I want you to be able to go into your community and love people unconditionally, to make sure that the bruised and the broken are healed and mended, to make sure that those you can't help, you can at least sit beside and cry with and then understand what's going on. I want you to be able to do that. But if you are letting false prophets or false teaching direct you somewhere else, you won't do that. So Jesus says you have to be mindful of that. You know them by their fruit. What are they producing? Right? Listen, again, we're in an age when, and I'm not, by the way, so I'm not calling anybody out from the stage here. I don't need that. There are plenty of people who could probably call me out from time to time, and I don't need that either. Not from here anyway, but come have coffee. Tell me where I'm wrong. That's fine. But the whole point being is there are times when men and women of our faith, or at least who claim to be of our faith, say and do things where we go, that can't be what Christ is interested in. $54 million for a jet would feed a lot of people in sub-Saharan Africa. So please help me understand why that's needed. Why can't you fly coach like everybody else? I'm not undermining that, but it's other things of undermining the theological integrity of the scriptures. Bibles were written 2,000 years ago, so it has some application, but there's a lot of other things we can pick and choose from and make it. That's challenging what we've known for centuries to be true. The last 200 years, there were lots of people in this part of the world who began to postulate theories and ideas about Jesus that were so contrary to the scripture, but so many people followed them. And we still see them today. Jesus said, along the path, you need to be mindful. You need to watch because false prophets are out there and you can determine them by their fruit. Are they producing things in line with what I've taught you? With what I've shown you? Does it line up with that? Because so many of us have to recognize that that's our challenge. But it's also important to remember that a day of reckoning or rejoicing is coming. So in verses 21 through 23, this is what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now this is connected to the false prophet teaching just a moment ago. So that the followers of Christ recognize that just because you're on this path and you both have sought out this gate and you both are walking along this path, it doesn't mean that the person walking next to you is truly a follower of mine. And you're going to have to be attentive to it based on their fruit and what they're producing. But at the end of the day, it's not yours to decide. What would it look like if we really did let God sort it out in the end? Like, what if we just got really serious about loving people the way we're supposed to? Like, what if parents, as an example, just said, you know what? I don't need to work 80 hours a week to get the boat, get the big house. I want my kids growing up in an environment that they know without question I love them. Yes. Like, what if that was the way we went? What if there were, like, groups of people, singles as an example, who just said, you know what? I could pursue this job or this task, and I could build up this kind of portfolio, but really what I want to do is I want to figure out how to meet the needs of people in my community who are suffering from domestic abuse or people who are suffering from anxiety or mental disease, and what if I just poured myself into that and let God work through that? What if that were good enough? And just let God sort it out in the end. That for so many of us, the invitation in this passage is to say, first of all, you need to know where you're going. You need to know what path you're on. You need to recognize it's going to take work and effort, and it's going to be tough. Like, you need to know that. Secondly, you need to know there's going to be people on the path every once in a while who are going to tell you, hey, look, this is what Jesus wants you to do, and they're wrong. Like, you need to know that so you can be discerning that and see what it is. You also need to know that it's not worth your time to try to figure everybody out. Just do what I've called you to, and in the end, I'll settle the accounts. But I am going to settle the accounts. I got a conversation I was having with my daughter earlier this week. That's not an easy conversation. When you have to say to someone, look, the path they're on, this is the price that they're going to pay for it, and it's ultimately death. And along the way, they're going to scar a lot of people in a lot of situations because of the addictive behaviors that they've shown. But in the end, it's a destructive path. But more specifically, it ends, as every path does, in death. Because all of us, whether we're on the path that leads to life or the path that leads to destruction, will one day stand before God. See, the other point of that conversation was to say, nobody gets out of here alive. And we have to have that conversation. And we have to be intentional about talking about it. And it doesn't have to be morbid. It doesn't have to be maudlin. It doesn't have to be like terrifying to people. Just be honest. This is the path I'm on. This is what I'm told coming. This is what I'm trying to do in that meantime. I'd love for you to join me on that path. But you have to choose to. I can't make that decision for you. To recognize that God will answer those things in the end. And remember that he meant something when he said in verse 20 of chapter 5, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says to them, there's a path to take. You need to be attentive on that path, and you need to know that at some point that path is going to come to an end. And to recognize it for what it is. We're not simply called to know Jesus' teachings. We're called to act upon them. We're not called to simply be able to identify where it says in the scriptures Jesus said that. We should be able to identify in our lives where it's changed us that he said that. We should be able to find some space in our life that goes, Jesus told us to be more compassionate. This is when I was more compassionate. Jesus told me to pay attention for the times that God would move and act in my lives so that I could see him more clearly in that way. This is when he did that. Jesus told me that there would be a community of people who would come around me and that I would be a part of that community, and together we would trod this path. This is that community, and this is how we're doing it. That's the whole premise of this. The last thing that Jesus says to us is this, is that as we walk along the road, we must follow our instructions. We must follow our instructions. Because we go along, it's imperative that we do so. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is a beautiful picture, and in the first century, they certainly would have understood it. In the Gospel of Luke, it talks about a river rising up because Luke was writing it to a different audience. They would have related better to the river rising up where they were at versus the great storm and the winds that happened in Galilee and so forth. So when Matthew, that's the theory. What do I know? I wasn't there when they wrote it. But whole point being said, Jesus says this. He says, ultimately, it's not about what you build, but where. It isn't about what you build. It's about where. He said, let me give you an example. There are two builders. One of them built it on a very good foundation. So when they built the house, it was firm. Another built an equal house, probably of just the same quality and caliber, but built it on sand. And so it really wasn't ready for what was coming. In our lives, what is true is that there will be storms. That's even what Jesus is saying to his disciples now, who in probably 2.5 years will watch him die on a cross. And then they'll experience his resurrection. He'll share with them this new life and this new hope. And then he will leave them through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to build the community of faith. And they will watch time and again as the storms rise and rain down upon them. And Jesus says, so this is what this is like. If you're going to follow me, you're going to build your house on a firm foundation. And all that I am teaching you is that foundation. And that foundation is also me. For so many of us, it's a reminder that that's what Jesus is after. He's after us asking that question, are we building our house on a foundation? Are we looking to Christ for all that we have? Or are we building it on sand and claiming that it's foundation? In the 18th century, a man by the name of Edward Mote was a cabinet maker. Now, to give you kind of some backstory about Edward Mote, grew up in London in that area. His parents were really affluent business people, but they kind of left him to run the street. And so that's basically what he did. At 18, he received Jesus. He said, I heard the gospel story, received Christ, went about his life, became a cabinet maker, and spent the next 37 years of his life working as a cabinet maker. When he turned 55, Edward Mote decided, I'm going to enter into the ministry. So he became a preacher until he was about 76 years old, and then he retired from that and died a year later. Now, during his time as a cabinet maker, Mote would visit people. He would be encouraging. He was learning more and more about the faith. And a story is written of one time he had been kind of piecing together some hymns or some stories or some ideas, some songs that he wanted to sing but didn't really know kind of how to put them all together. So he began penning this one, and he had gone to a home to visit a woman who was dying, and he sang that song to her while she was kind of in that state, and it encouraged her. And so he went home, and he wrote the remaining verses of that. And then those songs were published years later. But the song itself was entitled The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. Where are those titles now, right? The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. Everybody turn in your hymns to The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. Right, I mean, seriously. So anyway, but he wrote this song, 1836, an incredible song. The first stanza of that song reads as such. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And then the chorus reads, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Obviously, that came under a new title, and it's an incredible picture because it's who we are. Our entire lives are built under this question. Are you built on Jesus, the rock foundation, or on yourself and something else, which is sand? What are you built on? Jesus said, to follow me, this is going to be the standard. So let me give you a picture of what it looks like. Two builders, and so the story. Jesus says to his disciples, to follow me, you must enter through the narrow gate, which means you have to look for it. And while you're on this path, you're going to have to be attentive because all around you there are things that are happening that are going to possibly try to lead you astray and lead you off target. And while you're doing that, you need to trust me that I'm going to handle it in the end. You do your part. You do what you're supposed to do, but you need to trust me to handle it in the end. And if you'll do this, you will build your life on the foundation of me. And for so many of us, it's an invitation. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation back into that place. God, are you my foundation? Are you really my foundation? Some of you should be really uncomfortable right now. There should be a very real stirring in our hearts asking that question. God, are you truly my foundation? For so many, it's a reminder of that. So what's the end game here? Like at the end of the day, what is it that Christ is really trying to accomplish with the Sermon on the Mount? He's told his disciples, this is who you are to become. But there is an end game. There is a purpose at the end of this. And it is not simply for you to have better lives. If that were the case, he could have just taught us all in one fell swoop how to garden. It isn't so that you'll feel better about yourself. Though to be fair, any follower of Christ shouldn't be walking around hating themselves. It isn't simply so that you can say, hey, I did it. Although to be fair, in our lives, there's nothing wrong with us taking pride in what God has allowed us to accomplish. And the end game is for us to keep in perspective that this is not it. There is something yet to happen that we have not experienced, but we get bits and pieces of all the time. The God of creation continues to move among us to remind us that there is still something yet to happen. But I want to ask you a question as I close this thought. If you were to take the Sermon on the Mount, and you were to hand that to a PR person or a person in marketing in the 21st century, What kind of following would you expect Jesus to have? Seriously, like how would you market what Jesus has taught us in a way that you would expect there would be a following? Like here's a potential business card for Jesus. If you want to choose a difficult road, I've got one for you, right? Like life comes to those, here's another, life comes to those who are willing to suffer. Come join me for an exciting, painful experience that promises to test you on every level, right? Solid rock foundations. There's a storm coming, and without me, you will experience disaster. This is what Jesus, this would have been the PR nightmare, like a marketing nightmare for Jesus. But it goes back to saying that Jesus wasn't so concerned with the person sitting next to you as he was with you. And that so many of us, we get caught up in things that really we should let set to the side. Jesus lost more followers prior to the cross than he had. And after the cross, people came back to him. And why is that? Because the kingdom of heaven is worth more than the kingdom of earth. And the kingdom of heaven is something we've yet to fully experience. In our lives, the challenge is to remember that God is leading us towards something. We must make more of the conversation of heaven. And let me ask you a question. How consistently do you think about it? Not simply going there, but how heaven's changing the way you live. Remember that heaven is not simply a location. It is literally the presence of God. How is that changing you? How is it changing your friendships? How is it changing the way you talk to your spouse or to your son or daughter or to your coworker? How is thinking of heaven in those terms changing the way you think about your job or you think about your debt or you think about the various things that are going on, that sickness that just won't go away? How is thinking on heaven changing those things? Because for so many of us, that's the invitation, to ask that. In a study I've been doing, called Breathing Spiritual Life into Your Marriage, based off a book by Gary Thomas. He was quoting Jonathan Edwards, a preacher from a couple of centuries ago. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives or children or the company of earthly friends are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean." Jonathan Edwards would say just a few moments later in this particular study, if our lives be not a journey towards heaven, then they will be a journey to hell. If our lives be not a journey toward heaven, then they will be a journey to hell. Why? Because we all enter a path, and it either leads to life or it leads to destruction. And if our hope and our focus is not on the things of God, in particular, what lies beyond this life, then we will miss what God has called us to altogether. And so I want to echo with Gary Thomas. How is the hope of heaven influencing the way we love one another, the way we raise our kids, the way we spend our money, and the way we focus our time? The Sermon on the Mount is not just simply a story telling us a few key thoughts of what it might look like to follow Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the way in which Jesus said, to follow me, this is what it will look like. My question to you today is, does it look like that for you? Will you stand with me? Lord, I love you and I thank you for this space. I thank you that you are with us always. At every turn, you remind us that you are the hope we have. Father, there are some here today that they absolutely have no idea who you are. They've heard bits and pieces. They've tried to put it all together. They've seen images of what people have tried to portray, and they've equated that to you. And we know that's not fair, but we also know that that's also the way it works. So today, Lord, it may be that some, you've been working on their hearts. They're wanting to answer that question. I want to be on that small path. I want to enter that narrow gate. I want Jesus as Lord of my life. To Today, Lord, they're seeking to answer that question. There are some here today, Lord, that they have made a decision years ago. But even this question of a narrow path or a narrow gate, a small path, has led them to question, am I on that path? Have I been following after things that would feed and lead me toward destruction, even though I've been saying I'm on the path to life? It may be today, Lord, they need to recommit to you in some way. They need to find their way back, and you are leading them, Lord. You've not left them alone. It may be that today, Lord, there are some here who have made you Lord of their lives. Heaven is their home. Their life is bent on that, and all they want to do today is celebrate you. So they're going to be praying for those others who need to be making decisions. But today, Lord, there's some in this room who've been in church all their life. They've sat and they've served in different ways. They've handed out bulletins, made coffee. They've taught classes. They've served on trips. They've been in so many different places, been to so many camps. But they don't know you. They don't have even one sense of who you are. They need to correct that. Today is the day that they're asking, am I on that path? Today they're hearing you call. Wherever they may be, Lord, my prayer is that you would draw them in, and in these moments, you would remind them that you love them and that you're for them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As our prayer partners are coming forward, we want to take just a couple of moments, challenge you with those questions.